have the Holy Ghost. You probably know several hundred, maybe thousands of people that have the Holy Ghost. I think it is very important that every person that receives the Holy Ghost studies salvation so they don't take their salvation lightly and unthankfully, but that they can see what it cost somebody else that we got for free. It cost Jesus everything. It cost heaven its very best. And heaven's very best came to earth to die for earth's worst sinners, right? Amen. So let me read. What's important is what we read in this book. This is a book about Jesus. It's a book about salvation because Jesus is our salvation. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, remember, this man was a ruler of the Jews. He was a religious man. He studied the scriptures. He had to know the scriptures to be a ruler of the Jews. He knew all the laws of the Pharisees and so forth. And he was a Pharisee. He was religious. And he came to Jesus one night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. Now, he confessed that. He said, I know you're a teacher. And I know you're from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And that was one of Jesus' arguments, was if you can't believe me, believe the miracles. Who else could do it? Jesus challenged people with that. Jesus answered and said unto him, when he said, no man can do these miracles, and we know that you are a teacher come from God, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, can I paraphrase it? You too must be born again. You, along with every other creature on earth, must be born again. Because you're a ruler of the Jews, doesn't save you. You must be born again. We cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth wherever it wants, where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it came and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master? Are you a preacher? Are you a pastor? Are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't know these things? You mean you've read the Bible and you can't find the new birth in the Old Testament? Boy, that kind of puts us on the spot, doesn't it? You know, to be able to find what was preached in the Old Testament. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is heaven. Then he talks about Moses and the serpent in the wilderness, and then he talks about, for God so loved the world. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to start there where we left off last week. I think I'm supposed to take this. We left off last week on question 16, and I read the first one in that category of questions. And tonight, I want to just ask the first question in that category of questions and begin from there. Question number 16. Are all people who believe in God born again? Somebody answer that? No. You mean it's if I believe in God, that doesn't mean that I'm born again? That's right, it doesn't. But the Bible does teach that in order to be born again, you must believe in God. Now, if somebody believes in God and they're not born again, I'm not going to emphasize the fact that they are heathen or emphasize what somebody else might emphasize as a fact. I'm not going to call somebody that hasn't been born again but believes in God a heathen. I'm going to try to lead him on. Isn't that the way we do it here at Pentecostal Assembly? Amen. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus believed in God. Jesus answered, verse 5, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke those very words to one man named Nicodemus. You see, it's not just enough to believe in God. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So it is not enough to believe in God. We must believe in Jesus. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So when somebody just blurts out, sure, I believe in God, he's really not saying a whole lot necessarily, is he? Because the devil believes in God and trembles. Here's a man that says he believes in God and doesn't tremble. Sounds like the devil's better off than he is. Trembling. One of the big things missing in the world today, if not the biggest, is the fear of God. So the answer to the question is no. Question 17. Are all people who believe that Jesus came from God born again? No. Because he said the same night, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know that you're a teacher, come from God. So the answer is, just because somebody believes that Jesus came from God does not mean that they are born again. But how many churches are teaching that today? When it's clear, it's plain, right here in John chapter 3, that a person can believe that Jesus came from God and not be born again. Nicodemus was not born again at that time, at least. Okay. 18. Are all people who believe in miracles, that God performed miracles, born again? No. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So people can go to healing campaigns and they can believe that God is performing mighty miracles, but that doesn't mean that they're born again. Do you know that people can even go to church and raise their hands and not be born again? People can come to church and clap their hands in response to the pulpit's request. Let's all clap our hands unto the Lord. Do you know sinners can do that are not born again? So don't judge worship by noise. Hello? Sinners can make noise. All right. All right. I don't want to get off the subject here. But are all people who believe in miracles born again? I've seen people watch a miracle happen and just absolutely burst. And boy, we were to a wonderful meeting tonight. We saw a bunch of people just really, really responding. Well, that's wonderful. That doesn't mean they're born again. Right? No, it doesn't. We're talking about salvation now. And we're quoting Jesus. And we're talking about an experience that he had with a religious man who believed in God, who believed that Jesus came from God, and who believed that Jesus did those miracles because God was with him. So, are all people who believe in miracles born again? No. Are all people who practice their religion diligently born again? No, Nicodemus practiced his religion diligently. In fact, so diligently, he was so religious that he made the Sanhedrin council. I have a question here. What must a person do to be lost? Nothing. That's right. The answer, somebody said nothing, and you're right. What must a person do to be lost? Sin? No, you're already a sinner. You were born a sinner. And you sin because you're a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sinned. Right? All right, good. Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You're not born saved. You have to get saved, right? Okay, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So what must a person do to be lost? Nothing. What is man's natural state? What is man's natural state? I'm going to your natural birth now. David said, Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David's not saying there that he was born of an illicit relationship, a sinful relationship. In other words, his parents were adulterers or fornicators. He's not saying that. He's saying that right from Adam on down to my daddy and my mommy, I was born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. And we all can say the same thing. I was shaping in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I am a sinner by nature. Any other sinners by nature here? Mm-hmm. You sure are. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that I'm not only a sinner by nature, I am a sinner by experience. For all have sinned. All have sinned. That's everybody. That's no one excluded. Just Jesus, right? Okay. So, I'm a sinner by nature. I was born in sin. I'm a sinner by experience because God told me I was. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And can you believe this? You look in your mirror, the Holy Bible. I'll look in mine. And I'll learn that I'm a sinner by choice. Not me! I didn't choose to sin. I was born in sin and I couldn't help it. I'm a sinner by choice. To argue, we're going down a little now, a little deep here. To argue that I am not a sinner by choice, hello, I want you to get this. You are a sinner by choice. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by choice. You're a sinner by experience. Oh, people don't like me to talk about them like this. I am a good person. I go to church. I didn't choose to sin. I couldn't help this condition that I'm in. This is not my fault. I sinned because Adam sinned. I didn't choose it. Adam did. Let me tell you something. Where'd you come from? Huh? Where'd you come from? You came from David? You came from... No. Where'd you come from? You came from Adam. You are a product of Adam. Right? Okay, now let me go a little deeper. To argue that I am not a sinner by choice would be like saying, arrogantly, if you please, if God would have created me first instead of Adam, I wouldn't have sinned. It was Adam's choice, not mine. Coming down home. Coming down home. How many can accept that? Pretty hard to accept Jesus if you can't accept that. And if somebody said to me, if God would have created me first instead of Adam, I wouldn't have sinned. That was Adam's choice, not mine. I would say, my, my, such arrogance. Such arrogance. Well, I'll tell you what. The lower that I can recognize myself, the worse the state I can recognize myself in, the easier it is for me to worship Him. When I start getting a little better than I really am, or think I'm a little better than I really am, then He becomes a little less than He really is. Oh, Shataya Bakasia. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, You're the sinless one, oh God. Oh, God, help us, Lord, understand Your word. And I say this, unless we see ourselves as God sees us, we cannot be saved. Oh. Okay, unless we see ourselves as God sees us, I wonder if we can be saved. I wonder, what's the first step to salvation? Faith, of course, but what's the first step concerning ourselves? We have to recognize ourselves and admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. How can I be found if I'm not lost? That's the first thing we have to know, is that we're lost. And until we see ourselves as God sees us, I wonder, I really do. I just wonder and I pray every day, oh God, let me see myself as you see me. That'll do away with pride and arrogance. Hallelujah. But I thank God that he sees us through his blood, don't you? He sees us through his son. Praise the Lord. So there's hope. There is hope for us. Amen. And it's a blessed hope. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to believe something. And you have to confess something. Do you know what confess means? It means to agree with. It means to assent to. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, yes. It's not just acknowledging his one-time existence or something, and they buried him, and who knows, you know. We hear a lot of stories about him, that he rose from the dead, and I don't know, you know. No. We have to confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth. That means agree. Him. We must agree with God to be saved. Amen. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all. Everybody say all. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So the question is, am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? I sin because I'm a sinner. That was passed on to me. Passed on to me, but if I would have been Adam, it would have been my choice too. It would have been yours too. Some of us just don't accept that, recognize it, but you do. Praise the Lord. Where does evil come from? Boy, that's been an age-long question, hasn't it? Where does evil come from? Well, Jesus told us in one verse in the Gospels where evil comes from. How many, don't answer me, but how many think they know where evil comes from? Raise your hand. Okay, let's find out. Matthew 15:19 says, out of the heart proceed evil. That's where it comes from, right out of our depraved, deceitful hearts. But I'm a good... Oh, people don't like to hear me talk like that. Because they're good people. You know, wonderful people. Fit for heaven because they're not bad. They don't need... Well, we'll get into that. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And we thought it was society. We thought it was our present... depraved society today. That's where evil comes from. And my, we got this television set, you know, and our children are watching TV and they're going out and killing everybody. I want to tell you something tonight. The first murder in the Bible didn't have a TV. Cain didn't have a TV. I mean, I couldn't swear to it, but Cain didn't have a TV. You see, the TV is the product of a depraved heart. I mean, all that garbage on there and all that violence on there and all that sin on there, right? But Cain didn't have it, so it must have been. It didn't come over the ether waves. Oh, it was right down there, right in him. We're born with this thing. We've got to be born again. Praise God for the new birth. Amen. We have to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You've heard that over this pulpit over and over, but don't ever let it become boring to you. Don't ever get tired of hearing it. Amen. We were born of corruptible seed. We are born again of incorruptible seed. That's why all things are passed away and old things are passed away and all things have become new. That's why we become new creatures in Christ. That's why we quit doing the things we used to do and we start doing new things. We quit all the sinning and we do righteousness. So the answer, where does evil come from? Evil comes from the stony, unregenerated heart of man. Mm-hmm. Number 23. What is the outcome when people try to reform themselves? Well, the answer is abject failure. What? You know, I can't help but think of David Wilkerson. The government hired some people and gave him hundreds of thousands of dollars to go check him out, see where his success came from. And the social services were enjoying a 2% success rate. Out of every 100 people that they counseled and tried to rehabilitate, 2% were rehabilitated and didn't fall back into their own ways. I brought that up to a social worker here in Eau Claire. I didn't give her the answer from that. I just said, what is your percent rate of success? And this social worker, this lady told me, about 2%. I thought, wow. And then they found out that David Wilkerson, without government money, without government counselors or government-approved counselors, his success rate was 80%. And I mean, and they still won't open their eyes and see the color. You know, they still won't. They'll still say, no, we can't give you any money. You're religious. Well, his religion's working. And then there's Ted Jefferson. He baptized people in Jesus' name. He was a one God man. You know what his success rate was? 97%. 97 out of every 100 that he fed the word of God to never went back. He felt bad about the 3% that did. Boy, the government ought to be embarrassed. Really embarrassed. So what's the outcome when people try to reform themselves? Romans 7:18. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. They're not going to find it apart from this book, I don't think. Number 24. What happens when a person receives Jesus Christ? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I believe that. And I know the word... as many as received him, to them gave he power, that the word power there is authority, and they become authorized as sons of God. I realize that, but I see something more in there just beside just that, and that is that he gives us power to live the life, live above sin, to hate sin and love righteousness like Jesus himself did. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So my answer to the question, what happens when a person receives Jesus Christ? My answer is he receives supernatural power to become a son of God. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We need Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank God we have him. We believe. Number 25. What is a man's relationship with God before he is born again? What is a man's relationship with God before he's born again? That's a good question. But I ask it because I want everybody to understand the good answer. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Here it is, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, what was our relationship with God before we were born again? Believe it or not, folks, we were enemies. We were enemies of God. I know it's hard for this politically correct but biblically incorrect society to accept. Wouldn't you rather be biblically correct than politically correct? Woo! Yes, I would. For if, when we were enemies, I mean, it's hard for us to come to grips with that fact, that we were enemies. Paul said it. He includes himself. Before I was born again, before I was regenerated, before I became a new creature in Christ, before I became a son of God, I was an enemy of God, whether you know it or not. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Colossians 1:21. And you, Paul says, you that were sometime alienated and in and enemies in your mind. How were we enemies of God? We've got to know something. God hates lying. God hates stealing. God hates lusting. God hates covetousness. And if God hates all these things and we do them, then we are enemies of God by wicked works. You know why it's easy for me to worship God? Because I see myself as a former enemy of God, and I'm a friend. It's not hard. Woo! Hallelujah! He's marvelous. He's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Read it again. Colossians 1:21. Listen. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. God hates wicked works. God hates sin. And before we were saved and we were performing wicked works, we were enemies of God. You know, you have to read the Bible sometimes to learn about yourself. Learn what you were. You don't like to hear it sometimes, but I accept it. How many accept it tonight? Good for you. I accept it. I was an enemy of God. God hated what I was doing, and that made me his enemy. He loved me. He told us to love our enemies. Don't you think he did? Right? So what's a man's relationship with God before he's born again? We were enemies of God. Number 26. What change takes place in a person's relationship with God when he is born again? Therefore, being justified by faith, we who were enemies have peace with God. We who were at war with God by wicked works are now at peace with God. We put up the white flag and surrendered. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we went from enemy to God to peace with God. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. Boy, this peace that we have with God cost him an enormous price. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. Colossians 1:21 again. And you, that's the next verse, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So we are, the answer is, what is our relationship now since we've been born again? Is that we are now at peace with God, but at war with Satan. Satan was running us around by the nose before, pulling us around, you know. He was leading us around, and we were doing wicked works, and that's what he liked. That's what he wants us to do, you know. But then Jesus stepped in, died on the cross, and we received him as our Savior. We were born again. Now we're at war with the one that used to be our boss. You know, the devil. Our inspiration. The devil. We are at peace with God, but at war with Satan. Number 27. What does the word justified mean? It means to render just. Or innocent, free, be righteous. Through his sacrificial death on Calvary, you and I are rendered just. We are considered innocent in his sight. We are free. Fantastic. Fantastic. From an imprisoned sinner man to a out-of-prison free man. Praise the Lord. Well, my wife knows I can hardly contain myself sometimes. I get so excited about my salvation. Webster says that justified means to free from blame, declare guiltless. So what does the word justify mean? It means to render just or innocent. How many been justified tonight? That makes him worthy of our praise, does it not? Amen. We certainly owe him our worship. Number 28, who can be justified? Who can be justified? We're talking about salvation. We're in lesson 2. I'm talking from the teacher's manual, which anybody can have for the asking, to teach somebody else. Who can be justified? You know what the answer is? But to him that worketh not. You can't be justified if you're going to try to be a good boy or a good girl and can't make it on your own. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. We have to believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. And the Bible says his faith is counted for righteousness. That word counted means imputed for righteousness. That means that though we were sinners, when we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished at Calvary's cross, we become, in his sight, sinless, free. That just makes me want to be a holy roller. I just feel like rolling over that. Praise God, praise God. I've been declared innocent in spite of all that my history proves. I've been declared innocent. That's a miracle. That's the miracle of God. So who can be justified? Whoever believes. You know what he does? He gives us credit. When we put our faith and trust in him, he gives us credit for his holy life. I just want to weep. And he gave you who are justified by faith, you who are putting your trust in him and not in your own good works. I'm glad I can get up in the morning and go to bed at night. And some nights I say, oh God, I didn't do real good today. And I can just hear Jesus say, well, just lift your eyes and look at me. I did okay today. Huh? Who are you trusting in, yourself or him? Boy, does that give you pep and energy. Vim, vigor, and vitality. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so he boldly says, who's going to be justified? Who can be justified? Not to him that worketh. Mm-mm. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on that one that justifieth the ungodly. He's the one that gets Jesus' righteousness imputed to him. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful to one day stand before the judge of all the earth? He looks at you. He can't tell the difference between you and Jesus. Oh, that's over our heads, isn't it? That's beyond our theology. You know, that's postgraduate course. You know, that's post. That's just out there somewhere. We can't hardly comprehend it. But I have a picture, not on me, that I love. Somebody gave me. Because I said I liked it, they gave me a big one and a little one. One I can carry in my billfold and one I can put somewhere. It's a picture of Judgment Day. When a man made it through the pearly gates, you might say, and he's standing there, and I suppose with trembling heart, fear, wondering, what's the judge going to say about me? You know? And there's Jesus standing there, loving this man with his arms around him. You can't see the other man's face, but you can see the face of Jesus in the picture. And it looks to me like he's got tears in his eyes. You know, like, welcome home, my child. You made it. You made it. You believed in me. You didn't lose faith. You kept your faith unto the end. And now the reward. I love you. And wraps his arms around him and welcomes him home. Hallelujah. Yeah, because the old account was settled long ago. When at the judgment bar I stand before my king, and he the book will open, he cannot find a thing. Whew, then will my heart be glad. You know? Amen. And I'll sing, thank God, the old account was settled long ago. So it pays to repent, doesn't it? It pays to obey the gospel. It pays to put your faith in Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can justify us. We got too many Pentecostals that are trusting in their feelings. They're trusting in themselves. And I said, when you don't feel something, you better know something. You better know what I'm talking about tonight. And if you know what I'm talking about tonight, and if you will assimilate that, I'll tell you what, you will hate sin with a passion. You will love righteousness with everything in you. You will want to serve God. You won't even think of going back. You won't even entertain the thought. But this message has to get into us. The man who trusts Christ and not himself for his salvation can be justified. That's what it says. 29. What cannot justify us? Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was never given to make sinners into righteous people or Christians. It couldn't do it. It was helpless to do it. The Bible says that the law was weak through the flesh. In other words, the flesh could not keep the law. It had to be changed. It had to be regenerated, renewed, born again. That's what we're talking about. Amen. Had to be born again. So what cannot justify us? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That was not the intention of the law. The intention of the law was to show us that we're sinners. Paul said, I had not known sin, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul said, I hadn't known it. But the law said, I should. So Paul found out he was a sinner through the law. And we need to know that God said the Ten Commandments. God wrote them. Some people say, well, you know, we don't go by the Ten Commandments. That's all nailed to his cross. Oh, no, that's not what it says. You know what the Bible says about the law? The Bible says the law is holy. The law is good. The law is just. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's something wrong with a man. But he gave us the law to show us what's wrong with the man. And then he offers us a new heart and a new life and a new birth. And we can have it for putting our faith and our trust and our confidence in him. Well, that's hard. Well, that's a Baptist doctrine. There are no Baptist doctrines in the Bible. That's right. I don't mean to single out the Baptists. There are no Nazarene doctrines in the Bible or any denomination doctrines in the Bible. Somebody said, well, that's a Trinity verse. I said, there aren't any Trinity verses in the Bible. You know, and then they'll bring some up, and I enjoy it. I love it. Praise God, I love it. So what cannot justify us? Good works. The law. I thought that Brother Lovins did a fantastic job Sunday morning when he told us that story. Remember the story about the man and the woman that went to get some chicken and go have a picnic? Mm-hmm. And so they took the box that they prepared for him and went to the picnic site. And they opened the box and it was full of money. Thousands of dollars. Remember? And so they took the box back. And hey, we want to take your picture. This is fantastic. We want to put your picture in the paper and recognize you for your righteousness, your godliness, your wonderful, marvelous Christianity. You know. And the guy says, no, please don't take my picture. Because the woman wasn't his wife. And if my wife sees this, or her husband sees this, see, good works. A lot of people got a lot of good works and get their picture in the paper, but you haven't explored their whole heart yet. Ugh. How many of you would like to bury your heart tonight? Just come up here and let God put the spotlight on it and say, everybody look here. Ugh. Ugh. I heard a story one time my dad told about a phrenologist. Phrenologist, phrenologist. A phrenologist is a person who can feel the shape of your head, the indentions, the protrusions of your head, and describe your personality to a T. And this phrenologist was famous. And a man had come to town from out of nowhere, obscurity, and established himself in that town. And he was such a good man, such a righteous man, such a godly man. And the whole community loved and respected this man and trusted him completely. And a phrenologist came to town and asked for volunteers. This man went up. He volunteered to go up. Everybody knew he was going to say, this is a righteous man, a holy man, a good man. You know, just... The phrenologist started feeling around his head and his face was turning white because he knew everybody liked him, loved this man. Well, what is it? What is it? And he said, well, go ahead and tell him. And he told the audience there, this man's a wicked man. he has such evil tendencies. And while he couldn't declare his past, he just told what his nature was. And the man smiled. They were ready to stone the phrenologist. And he put up his hand to the audience and he said, no, no. He said, the phrenologist is right. He said, may I give you my personal testimony of salvation? Jesus Christ has come into my heart and changed my life. I am no longer that old man. I'm a new creature. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The law was not given to justify us. The law was given to enable us to please God. The law The law was given to reveal our sin to us. And I said, the law is not the problem. Romans 7:12 says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Man is the problem. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what cannot justify us? Neither the law nor good works can justify a man. 30. If we could be justified by our own good works, what would Christ mean to us? Are you thinking? If we could be justified by doing good works, what would Christ mean to us? I'll tell you what he'd mean to us. The Bible says in Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. If we could be justified by our good works, what would Christ mean to us? My answer is, Jesus would mean nothing to us. Nothing. Who can justify us? Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I say God is the only one that can justify us. To me, that's Jesus only. Jesus only can justify us. Praise the Lord. 32, how is our justification accomplished? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For when we were yet without strength in due time, when we were without strength, when we could not help ourselves, when we were helpless, when we could not justify ourselves or save ourselves, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Next verse, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God justified us, but only through Jesus. The only way he can do it. 33. Salvation is a person. Who is that person? Remember in the temple when Simeon was handed the baby Jesus by Mary? And he said some words and he concluded by saying, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Salvation is a person. Salvation was in that baby at Bethlehem and at Jerusalem. Salvation was in that 12-year-old boy. Salvation was in that 29-year-old carpenter. Salvation was in that 30-year-old man that was baptized by John the Baptist. Salvation was in that man who lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. Salvation was in that man who was tried in the Jewish court and in the Roman court. Salvation was in that man who was condemned as a guilty sinner. Salvation was in that man who went to Calvary, stretched out his arms and died for you and me. Salvation is a person, folks. Salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders have been with me recently when I've been talking about the oneness of the Godhead. I am absolutely overwhelmed. And then Brother Bennett comes up tonight and he starts reading 1 John 5 and I'm ready to just fall apart. I said, what? Wow.
Wow, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, we have heard, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested. We've seen it. We've handled it. Was this something new? No. It always existed, but it was just now manifested. God was manifested in the flesh. Honey, there's nothing like this oneness doctrine. If you're full-fledged, full-blooded oneness tonight, you can thank God. You can thank God. Oh, you can lift your hands. You can clap your hands. You can shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Let me interrupt myself here for a minute and just say this. I want to sit down, Brother Tamberg, and I want to learn it all. I want to learn it all at once now. I want to go over that subject and get it down. Let me tell you, that's not the way to get it. Like I told you, brother, like I told you, sister, that's not the way it comes. That's not the way it comes. I'll tell you how it comes. Hear a little, there a little, line upon line. You hear a little this Wednesday night. You hear a little next Sunday. Brother Bennett will preach something. You hear a little more. I'll preach or teach again. You hear a little more. A visiting minister will come. You hear a little more. And you keep piling it up and piling it up and piling it up. Because we'll never get back to the beginning. And we'll never get to the end of this revelation. Do you know the Bible says in the ages to come, He's going to be pouring out that learning to us? Did you know that we can't get back to the beginning because He always was? But I'll tell you how you can reach the beginning and the end. Just receive Jesus and go from there. Because He said, I am the beginning and I am the end. Just travel with Him. Go with Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you something else. I think it's John 11:40. Jesus said to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? I've said it before. The world says, show me and I'll believe. I say, and Jesus says, believe and I'll show you. I have done this. I have said, Lord, I believe it. I believe it. You know, the Bible talks in the book of John like there's, it sounds like there's two of them. You know, a father and a son, and that's two. Everybody knows that's two. But you read John 10:30, and he says, I and my father are one. Now, two isn't one. One is one. Well, it's two pieces of pie, or it's two. No, he didn't say that. Even if he says our and we, talking about him, he and his father. Listen, I don't understand this. Scratch your head and go home with a bald spot. That's all right. But keep coming. Your hair will grow back. Just keep coming. Keep coming and keep hearing a little more and a little more. But don't lose what you got. Build on it. And this thing will just keep coming. Okay? So, salvation is a person. Who is that person? Answer? Jesus. 34. Oh, am I going to be able to finish this? Yes, I think. Yes, let me try. How many want to stay just a little longer? Person receives Christ as his Savior, what is he then empowered to do? Jesus then said, Jesus to those Jews, John 8:31, which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You'll be empowered to continue and not get tired of it. If you're truly born again, truly receive Christ as your Savior, he'll give you power. John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You can't keep them otherwise, can you? John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What are you empowered to do when you receive Christ? All these things. John 15:10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall. Now remember, we talked about keeping his commandments. You can't keep his commandments without a new heart. He didn't give you two tablets of stone and put them in your sawed open rib cage. Right? He took out that and put in a heart of flesh. And then he wrote his commandments on there. And then you can love him because you've been born again. Then you can keep his commandments because you've been born again. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. New birth. Hallelujah. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into that city. I think it's pretty important that we keep his commandments. So what are you empowered to do after the new birth? You are supernaturally empowered to keep God's commandments. I remember before I was born again, before I was made a new creature in Christ, I remember every New Year's Eve, I was so under conviction, I would kneel down and make my New Year's resolutions. And I'd say, I'm not going to do this again, not going to do this again, I'm never going to do this again. Lord, forgive me for my past, I quit. And I'd get up on January 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and I slipped on one of them, and then I slipped on two of them, and then I slipped on 3, 4, 5, 6, and pretty soon I was back doing the same old things I always did. New Year's resolutions didn't work for me because I wasn't empowered to keep them. But when I was born again, it just makes all the difference in the world. Having a new heart makes all the difference in the world. There's such a difference between hard, cold stone and a warm, flesh heart. Praise the Lord. 35. How has the new birth been provided for us? And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How is our new birth provided? Through the sacrifice of Jesus. The atonement effected justification. Justification is appropriated by faith. Romans 5:1. Finally, we are unctionized by the Holy Ghost to live the new life. I'm not reading this from a book. I have never read this stuff anywhere. This is out of my own heart. And I just hope that I can transfer some of this from here to here. The atonement effected justification. A statement like that just came through thinking, meditating, and saying, God, show me. Is it right? Was the atonement effected? Or did the atonement effect justification? In other words, could there be any justification without the atonement? No. It took the atonement to effect justification. Justification is appropriated by faith. Do you just automatically get justified? No, it's by faith. And that's the only way you can be justified. And then I said, finally, okay, we're justified. Where's the power? We're unctionized by the Holy Ghost to live the new life. Praise the Lord. 36. We have a classic example of salvation without works in the story of the thief on the cross. Don't we? He didn't even get baptized and he went to heaven. Right? Oh, you can't go to heaven. Well, I beg your pardon. He went to heaven. Well, no. My denomination teaches that you got to have this and you got to have this. I'm sorry, but Jesus said he was in heaven with him. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I'm not going to argue with Jesus. Baptism was preached, but he didn't get baptized. Did you know that? John the Baptist preached baptism for the remission of sins. How did this guy get his sins remitted? This is a classic example of salvation without works. I'm going to conclude here in a minute. Well, that's the way I want to get saved. I didn't want to get wet anyway. I didn't want people to see me all sogging wet and my hair hanging down in my face. Wow, boy, Brother Tammy, you really make it convenient. Huh. Boy, am I ever glad to hear I don't need to be baptized again. That's not what you heard. That's not what you heard. Well, hear what Jesus said? Well, Brother Tamrick, what did you just say?
You're contradicting yourself. I said we have a classic example of salvation without works in the story of the thief on the cross. And then the question is, why then is more required of me? Jesus said, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. That keeps me honest. That keeps me picking on me instead of somebody else. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I know. He didn't say, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. They know not what they do. Don't be confused now. The Bible still says, and I still preach the whole counsel of God. It says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Do you think that thief on the cross repented? You better believe it. He was cursing just like the other thief on the other side of Jesus was. The Bible says they both cast the same in their teeth. And while they're hanging there, one says, I'll believe in you if you get me off of this cross. Get us off of this cross. I'll believe in you. The other one looks, nails in his hands. Yeah, he had nails in his hands too. That's crucifixion. They didn't just nail Jesus and tie the thieves. They nailed them all. To the hands and the feet. And so the other one, all of a sudden, something happens to him. He's being converted, right? Changed from one thing to another. And this thief says, he stops swearing. He starts living a brand new life. He looks at Jesus and he says, Lord. Lord, you know what that is? Jehovah. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And that head dripping with blood. While Jesus was silent, practically silent on the cross for except those seven sayings of his, he didn't retort. He didn't answer back and say, just wait till I get off this cross and rise from the dead. I'll get you guys. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say that at all. But he felt faith and he turned his head and he looked at that other former sinner, former thief, and he said, verily I say unto you, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. That was it. That was it. Did you ever hear about Ken Rex McElroy? McElroy lived in Skidmore, Missouri, a dusty farming community. He was shot to death on the main street of town in an angry crowd about 1 year ago. According to the newspaper article I read, McElroy was a bully and a thief, despised by nearly everyone who knew him. The killer is still at large, and few residents of Skidmore seem to care. When reporters asked the town marshal if he knew who did it, the marshal said, nope, I wouldn't tell you if I did. McElroy was killed from bullets striking him in the head and neck while sitting in his truck. His foot lodged against the accelerator and the truck's engine burned up in the half hour he was left slumped in the cab. It's really a shame about the Silverado, said one man. That was really a nice truck. Brand new. Reflecting the feelings of most of the people, the local postmaster said, it ain't easy to feel bad for somebody that never did no good for your town. Listen to this. I can't think that anyone who'd seen it, the shooting, feels any different than you would about the people who invented penicillin. Nobody tried to hang them for finding a way to kill a germ. I wrote this to a missionary letter years ago. As I read this article, aware that I fully deserved what McElroy got, the unfathomable love of God flooded my soul. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Heaven could have justly planned our destruction and sent a host of angels to annihilate us. Instead, Christ died for us. And then I quoted to the missionaries the verse of the song, O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. Praise God. Praise God. Could you play Amazing Grace? Could we all stand and sing Amazing Grace in closing tonight? It is amazing, is it not? When you recognize yourself for what you really are, and when you see yourself as God sees you without his blood covering, boy, this is something. This is amazing. Oh, Brother Bennett, I want to appreciate my salvation every day. I don't want to lose the wonder of it all. Hallelujah.
It was amazing grace.
Oh, how sweet
the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious dear that grace appeared. The hour I first believed, and through many dangers, taught and snares, I had already come. It was grace that brought me safe thus far, and I know.